Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Brian Ward. This is Grace Bible Church. The date is March 29th, and this is another gospel session five, I think. So we have been looking at a lot of reasons why the Bible's reliable. The question this morning is, so what? What does that mean for our lives? And what does a life that believes that the Word of God is the Word of God and authoritative, what does that our life look like if we believe that? We either operate to please Him in all we do, or we're looking for a technical workaround for what it says. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read something that you didn't like and you looked for the technical workaround for that? Everybody should nod their head, yes. Yeah, that's kind of how we operate as people. I have done that lots. I used to struggle with speeding. I grew up in the car era, you know, racing and street cars and that kind of stuff. And so I had this problem with speeding. So I got convicted of that. So I looked for every workaround reason. Like, the police don't matter. They don't care. They don't care if you're 15, 20 miles over. And I just came up with every excuse I could with that. And finally, I was convicted of it, and I shared that at church one day in a sermon. We talked about why we do what we do, and I talked about my problem with speeding. And I've never had such a response. There was a line of people wanting to tell me why it was okay. That's just kind of how we are as people. So we have to ask the question to answer that is, what is the goal of life? What is the goal of life?
To glorify the Lord.
To glorify the Lord.
And enjoy Him forever.
And enjoy Him forever. Amen. Right. Westminster Confession. Right? To know Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him. If that is our reasoning for life, then the authority of Scripture is pretty easy, right? Philippians 3, 7 through 14. It says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. How often have you prayed for that? Can I participate in your sufferings? Becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining on toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to experience what He experienced. If that is our goal, then running to Scripture to find the answer is automatic. Do we always run to Scripture to find the answer? Is that your first place you go? Is prayer the first thing you do? Is Scripture the first place you go? Or are they the last resort when you can't figure it out? We have everything we need for this life and godliness. And yet, it's not the first place we go often.
Also, yeah, the purpose to know him and enjoy him, I think we could also add to make him known. And you can't do that without Scripture.
And to make him known, yeah. Yeah, Scripture's a tool then. I have been in churches that their sole purpose was to train you and send you. And they would do that without making sure you were connected. I think if you know him and enjoy him and walk with him, making him known is automatic. That's my opinion. Not everybody has that opinion. But this is America. They have the right to be wrong. So I'm going to give you... We're just going to talk through this morning. Because this is the application. We can get all the facts right and then not apply it to our lives and live it out. So I'm going to give you some scenarios of how this works out. I was asked one time by a person I'd known for 20 years, grew up with my kids, said, my fiance and I are getting married. Would you marry us? And I said, oh, well, I'm flattered that you would ask me. But before I give you an answer, we need to meet together. So we met together, and I asked that person, I said, you know, tell me your testimony. Tell me your walk with the Lord. And they did. And then I asked their fiance, tell me about your experience with the Lord. Oh, yeah, I don't believe. I just come because it's important to them. And it seems like a community to hang out in. So I met with the friend, and I said, we have a problem here. That in 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about not being unequally yoked. And we went over those verses, and I said, how can we resolve this? I said, so I have to say no. I have to say I can't do this. So they left, and they went to a person who knew, a friend of mine that was a pastor, and asked him. And they said, well, Brian said he wouldn't do it. What I want to know is this a command, or is this just the heart of God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Is this a command, or is it just God's desire and heart for me?
Are the two mutually exclusive?
It shouldn't be. But they saw that. We often see the Bible as rules. I've got to do this. I can't do this. And everything else, I get to decide. We don't often ask about the Bible, is this God's heart? Is God's desire? And if my goal in life is to know him, to experience him, to enjoy him, then they're not exclusive. They're the same thing. We often have those decisions in our life. Have you ever read anything in the Bible that you just didn't like? That's a question. Pardon?
Imprecatory prayers.
Imprecatory prayers. Yeah, speak English. What are imprecatory prayers?
Where you pray judgment on people.
Pray judgment on people, yes. That was for everybody else's sake. Yeah. Yeah, pray judgment on people.
Church discipline can be difficult.
Church discipline can be difficult. Actually, just confronting a friend in sin is difficult, isn't it? And yet, if we love, we will do that. The one I have the most trouble with is pray for your enemies. Love those who despitefully use you. And my answer to God is always, oh, but you don't know these people. Oh, no, they're worse than anything that you've ever encountered. Right? We're faced with these questions all the time. Where do we go for truth? And then do we do that truth? Do we own that truth? Do we live out that truth? I just have a list of things out of my life that I could share. But if, as I'm talking, if you have something to add, if you have something to share out of your life, please do that. Because if we don't do this, if we don't live like this, then we're going to live very pragmatic lives, right? Whatever works is best. Whatever is most expedient and efficient is good. But we can do that without thinking about the heart of God at all, His desires. We were faced one time in 2008, where I lived in that state that won't be named, there was a great recession. And property values fell. And our house fell to about a third of the price. So we were upside down by about $100,000. The trend then was to just walk away from it. Just default, walk away, go rent a house, and then buy it back for a fraction of the cost, or buy something similar for the fraction of the cost. And so I was struggling with this and talking to people at church, and a lot of them were in real estate, and they said, oh yeah, no, that's fine. Go do that. The problem is there was a couple verses, Psalm 15 and Isaiah 26, 8. Psalm 15 talks about keeping your word even when it hurts. Mm-hmm. Keeping your word even when it costs you for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah 26, 8, say, I used to be able to quote that. Yes, Lord. We'll read it. Somebody want to read Isaiah 26, 8?
In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul.
Yeah. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our heart. So I came to the conclusion that I'd made a promise, I'd signed a contract. I'd said, as long as I am able, I will pay this payment. And we were looking at kind of a $200,000 swing here. It's funny what we're tempted by, isn't it? And so we made the decision not to walk away, to keep making the payment, because nothing had changed. I mean, my job paid the same, everything. I had absolutely no reason why I couldn't make the payment. And a lot of people did, though, and found ways to justify that. But it's where you find your truth. The industry standard was, you can get away with that. It's going to hit your credit for 6 months because they're making allowances for that. There's a lot of reasons people came up with why, oh, it's okay to do that. But was it okay to do that? Was it okay to make a promise and then say, oh, no, I don't want to do that anymore? Now, when I do premarital counseling, which is not all that often, but when I do, we talk about the commitment we're making. That when I got married, I made a commitment to my wife and to God that I would love her and her only, no matter the circumstances, till one of us is dead. And that's it. There is no other option. She often says to me, you know, this is till death do us part, so like, don't press it. Anybody else have anything in their life similar to that? And I'm sharing the highlights of where I did the right thing. I don't have time. We don't have enough weeks to go through all the times I made the wrong decision.
Brian, I've had several. We've had many, I'm sure, lots in this room. But I remember fishing up in Alaska, and we would the skipper would occasionally go to cash buyers. And the one thing about the cash buyer out on the fishing grounds is that there would be no trace. So they would pay in cash, and so therefore he would receive it in there rather than going into the cannery. And that was rough because I'm sitting there seeing that and, you know, render under Caesar, which Caesar is kind of a thing, but you just, and then meanwhile, you're part of it. You know, if you don't speak up, I was part of it. You know, so it's just a struggle.
Yeah. It's an accepted practice in the world. We had our own business for years. And my sister did the books, and she was a stickler for the rules, which I appreciated. And so, you know, you're allowed to take some of your income as expenses, but there's a limit there, and the limit's very vague. And so I had friends that were self-employed that would take 80% of their income in expenses, which is beyond the reasonable limit. So she cut it off at a percentage and said, this is all we can do. Well, I would see them and they would get audited and they'd just be sweating bullets, and trying to get everything in order, trying to make reason for this and excuses for this. In fact, a Congresswoman just is getting nailed for that, for misusing funds. And so we got audited. And there is freedom in that. I showed up at the IRS in a Hawaiian shirt and happy. And it freaked them out. It did. I sat down in the office with the guy and I'm just going, hey, you know, this is exciting. I've never been audited before. This is kind of fun. And he's going, what is wrong with you? And so he was determined to find something. And so through the process, he's looking through everything and he goes, oh, there's this money here. And you reported it this way. You can't do that. So I called my sister and she goes, oh, yeah, you can't do that. That was a mistake. That was wrong. I said, oh, well, gee, I'm so sorry about that. I didn't know. How much do I owe you? And he goes, well, nothing. It's just a reporting thing. You don't owe me any money. But there's freedom. There's freedom in walking with the Lord. There's freedom with not looking for the workarounds. There's just freedom. So that wasn't a bad experience, being audited. Because if we don't take the Bible as the truth, the very words of God, His disclosure to us, His pattern for our life, then there's no freedom. I spent 30 years of my life living pragmatically. And that's just whatever works best is best. Right? 30 years of my life, I looked at work that way. I went out and got a job, and then I saw another job that paid a little bit more. Well, that's better, right? So I'd switch. And then this one would have pay more and have more days off. Oh, I'd switch. So for 30 years, I took jobs just by for money, convenience, and happiness. Have you ever had a job where you just weren't happy? Yeah, we've all had those. So I'd change. I go, I don't like this. I'll go do that. Took me 30 years to figure that out, that it wasn't about money. It was, God, where do you want me? So I had a job that I didn't like all that much. It was okay. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not changing, period. I'm not going to leave this job until you move me. And you're moving me in this direction. I wanted to do ministry. And I said, so I will not leave this job except for a ministry job. Now, I had no qualifications, I wasn't applying for any ministry job, you know, it was just one of those things. And so I said, that's it, boom. So what happens? 2 weeks later, a friend that used to work for me was now the manager of a big chain of appliance stores, and he said, hey, we're expanding, we need managers, pick your spot, I'll pay you almost double what you're making. I said, you know, I can't do that. There was temptation, but I said, you know, I told God this, and he was a believer, and he said, oh, well, then don't come. And then 2 weeks after that, I'm helping the pastor move. He said, we have this part-time job at church that I think you'd be perfect for. Pays half of what you make. I said, I've been waiting for you. And you know what? We didn't miss a meal. There is freedom in these words, these principles, these truths, with walking and knowing God, walking with and knowing God. Because the goal is to know Him and walk with Him. But that pragmatic mentality gets into the church too, doesn't it? And you see, I went to a church, in fact, I worked at this church, and they got caught up in the secret sensitive packaging. You can buy this package and you can grow your church to 2,000 in 2 years type of thing. And on the surface you go, well, that's good. If we grow the church to 2,000 in 2 years, that's good. But you have to compromise these things to get there. So it can affect our worship. What is the purpose of worship? Love and glorify God. Make much of him.
Amen.
It's giving God what he desires. So much of worship today is giving man what he desires. And the idea is, but we get him in the door, and then we can share the gospel with him. Amen. 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 So, amen. So, how does evangelism work? What is God's plan according to his word for evangelism? Pardon?
Life on life.
He's appointed some to be what?
Pastors,
teachers. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Instead, we've turned it into, let's have a production and give them what they want so they'll come. We're not sending people out except to invite them in. One Sunday, someone came up to me after a service and said, you don't give an invitation. And I said, well, occasionally, when it's appropriate, I do. He said, but you don't do it every Sunday. I said, no. He said, how are people going to get saved? I said, because you're going to share the gospel with them. Right? Pragmatically, it's better to have a big event. I worked at a place that their biggest event of the year was Halloween. Most money, most effort, most time spent.
In the world or in a church setting?
In the church. Okay. We rename it. It's Fall Fest. But it looked like Halloween, tasted like Halloween. It was Halloween. And that was their biggest event of the year. And they said, but we get 3,000 people here. See, that's pragmatic thinking. We get 3,000 people here. Do you see how pragmatic thinking can change what we do? I said, well, then let's go all the way. Let's do it better. Let's do Oktoberfest, right? Candy gets 3,000 people. Beer will get 10,000 people here. Right? They said, well, that's ridiculous. And I said, yes, they both are. Oh. So real life situations. We come into real life situations where we have to say, do we do the expedient thing? Do we do what is God's desire? There was a couple, both, I knew both of them, not well, but both of them, both widowed, a widow and a widower. And someone introduced them and they said, oh, we'd like to get married. And great, like to get married. But her income is survivor income from her husband's Social Security. So if we get married, we'll lose that income. And we'll only have my Social Security. So what do you do in that situation? They went to a pastor friend of mine and explained that to him and said, we would like you to marry us in the Lord, but not legally, so we can keep both incomes. We satisfy both situations. Yeah. What does that look like to the world?
Hypocrisy.
Yeah. So in the world's eyes, they're just living together. See how pragmatism can say, well, this is best for our income. What is God's desire? Well, God desires us to be financially secure. It's in hesitations, second hesitations, right? Because pragmatism is very much an American thing. In the rest of the world, if you ever go to Europe, it can be, or South America or any Asia, it can be frustrating because they're not looking at what's the most efficient, expedient thing. You go to dinner, it takes 2 hours or more. Nothing's fast because it's the journey that matters, not the destination. Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite people in scriptures, went to China to be a missionary. And I guess he's not in scriptures. I said that, didn't I? Sorry about that. I said that and I went, that doesn't sound right. Okay, so Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite people in history. That's what I meant to say. Went to China to be a missionary. He was there 10 years without a single convert. So about 5 years in, people started saying to him, hey, this isn't working. This isn't working. Come back, we'll regroup, we'll go someplace else, we'll do something different. And his answer was, this is what God called me to. The results are his issue. My issue is to be obedient to the call. Doesn't mean we don't change our approach a little bit. But the approach is, the word is sufficient, right? When we start doing things like Halloween or whatever, what we're saying is the word is not sufficient. It's got to be a bait and switch. So he stayed for 10 years without a convert, being obedient to his call. Jeremiah spent his entire evangelistic career without anybody. Hudson Taylor eventually had a great revival in China. And if we're not careful, we can have that same mentality. I'll give you a time when I didn't make the right decision. We had a soup kitchen, and we had about 300 people that came every week for the soup kitchen. And then we started inviting them to church. The soup kitchen was at the church. And we started inviting them to church. And that was making some of the people in church very uncomfortable. These were homeless people. And so we got the idea. And then it was also uncomfortable for the homeless to come to church. And so we said, why don't we have a Saturday night service? And so I floated that idea by, and the pastor said, well, you know, if it grows, let's try it. If it grows big enough, we'll support it. Pragmatism. So we started a Saturday night service, and we had, I don't know, 10 to 15 people come every week. And it wasn't big, but, you know, we gathered some young people to do the music, and a lot of them ended up in music ministry. And so there was a lot of other good that came from this. And we'd have this Saturday night service. And we had it for, I don't know, 6 months or so, Saturday night service. And it wasn't getting any bigger. And so I thought, you know, this isn't that successful. That's regroup. That's close it down and regroup. And I ran into, a year later, I think it was, I ran into one of the guys that would come. And we were just talking. He'd gotten his life together. He had a job and a place to live and everything. And he said, hey, you know those Saturday night services you had? And I said, yeah. He said, why'd you stop those? I got saved at one of those. That was like a dagger to my heart. Because I saw it as being unsuccessful because the numbers weren't big. Yet it was what God desired. Any thoughts on that?
The road is broad. That leads to destruction.
Yeah.
Pragmatism.
Yeah.
Find the pragmatism
to
that.
Leonard.
So what about farmers? A farmer will plant a crop, vegetable crop or whatever, take it to the farmer's market, sell it, and then at the end of the year plow it up and count it as a loss. And most farmers can't make it if they don't do that. They would probably end up losing most of their land and everything else.
Okay, so the question is, what about a farmer who grows his crop, takes it to the market, counts it as a loss? If it's a legitimate loss, that's legitimate. If it's not a legitimate loss, then that's not legitimate. I mean, if I can't do it right and survive, I should probably do something different.
I know one person that did this right.
Doesn't make lots of money. So, the results don't dictate, the ends don't justify the means, right? We walk with God, we do what he desires. We love him, right? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love him. And we do what he requests. Because what we're saying then is God is not able. If I do it right and it doesn't work, God is not able to do that. That'd be a whole nother discussion. Is the word sufficient? Is God sufficient? Following Scripture as the authority is not an option. And just because the person wanted to get married to the unbeliever, talked to the mother, and they said, well, I want them to be happy. And I said, I want them to be holy. I want them to walk with God. I want them to be happy for eternity. Look for the line, not the dot. Is it the ultimate authority? And everything else filters through that. That's a good point. These are things to think about. We're not here this morning to solve all these problems or to work through this whole thing. The idea of classes are to whet your appetite. Go think about these things. Pray about these things. Search Scripture about these things. Examine your life and how does this work out in my life? This is just the tip of the iceberg. And we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for your word, for the truth that it is. Let us hide us in our heart. Let us do it no matter what. Because you are God. We love you. We want to walk with you. We want to please you. Paul said that he lost everything for Christ, and he considered it all garbage. Whether it be farms or jobs or relationships, let us live for the audience of one. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.